Thank you again, praise team, for leading us in song to worship the Lord. God is good, amen? Let's pray. Father, you have been good to us. I pray for our nation this morning again, Lord. I pray for our nation's leaders. I pray for church leaders. Guide us by your Spirit, O God. We all know that your grace is so good, so available, so necessary, so willing to go beyond where our sin took us. Father, our nation needs your grace again, your mercy. An outpouring of your Spirit to revive the church, O God. Breathe Holy Spirit life into your people, Father, we pray, in our nation and beyond. Help us to be salt and light in our communities. Help us to be filled with your love, Lord, as we go about our weekly activities. May you be glorified again, O God, in this nation. And the world, I pray. Father, forgive us. It seems that in our nation we have gone the way of doing what's right in our own eyes. Forgive us in the church, Father, if and where we have set your word, your directives on the shelf of antiquity, thinking it's out of date. Forgive us for that. Your word has not changed. You have not changed. We need you, Lord. And I recognize, Father, your word to Solomon in the book of 2 Chronicles. You have challenged your people when you send blight, mildew, pestilence, the lack of rain, or whatever. Then you said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our own wicked ways, only then you will forgive us and heal our land. Father, forgive us, I pray, of our waywardness. Forgive us of our lack of humility. Forgive us, Father, for allowing the world to mold us instead of your word. We humble ourselves before you this morning, O God, longing and crying out to you as Isaiah did, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Pour out your Spirit upon us, O God, we need you. We need revival in America. Revive your church, O God. Save the lost, the wayward, the struggling. Save and transform and sanctify, O God. I pray for the names on this list, Lord. We lift them up to you. And above all else, pray that your will is done. There are those that have lost loved ones. There are those that are very sick. There are those that have been in the cancer journey for months. There are those that have other struggles. We lift them to you, O God. You know best. Heal, save, transform, comfort, encourage. You know best, O God. We commit them to you. And I pray this morning, Heavenly Father, again for the other churches in our area and our nation, that we would lift up the name of Jesus. That we, in fact, would be led by the Holy Spirit of God and bring glory to you, our Heavenly Father. Guide us as we look at Scripture this morning. By your Spirit, speak to us. And as Jesus said in this letter, let he that has ears hear what the Spirit says. May that be for us today, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have been around here any amount of time, you know that I have referred on occasion to Revelation 2 and 3 in some of the seven letters to the churches there. But I decided I want to go there again, Revelation 2 and 3, and look at each of the letters for a couple of reasons. Number one, I feel that these letters are relevant for the church today. Actually, I think the whole Word of God is relevant for today. Amen? And so, I think these seven letters have great relevance to us today. And in looking at these seven letters over the next couple of months, my heart's prayer is and desire for myself and for us, as we glean the truths from there, are there things that we should be learning and applying from these letters? These are directives from Jesus to John, to seven churches. I understand all that. And I realize that, in fact, some scholars see these letters pointing to a specific time in history. This letter, this history, this letter, this history, this letter. I understand all that, and I'm not going to debate that or argue that. That very well could be. I am simply suggesting to us there are things in these letters that are applicable to us today. And there are things in these letters that we can glean for us, the church, today. And so, I hope to show us that by reading through these letters, they have in fact got significance. They should in fact be listened to and considered for perhaps specific generations, but also for us. You know as well as I do, you know more about some of the details of some of these letters, and some of these letters are more often quoted than others, some are more highlighted than others, but I am going to attempt to cover them all and glean from here pieces of each letter that I think are relevant and applicable for today. Let me just say this before I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Each of these letters has four elements. I'm sure you know that already. Each of these letters have the manner in which Christ presents himself. Each letter you'll see him present himself to that church with a different description. Each letter has a commendation to the church or a condemnation. In this first one, we see both. Each letter talks about the reward that he promises at the end of the letter to those who overcome and are faithful. And each letter, Sam, will you give me a cup of water, please, somewhere? There, Sherry, will you get me one, please? Each letter has an exhortation to hear. And what he is saying here is really quite simple. Listen. Listen to what the Spirit says and respond. Every one of them says, hear. So all the letters have those four elements in them. Revelation 2, if you've got your Bible, follow along. I have chosen the New Living Translation today, and I'll show you why in its simplicity as we press through this letter. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Here's what Jesus said to John. He said, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. You already know that we have a letter to the Ephesians. We know that, right, brothers and sisters? Paul wrote that some probably 30 years prior to this. And now Jesus is telling John, write this letter to this church. And tell them to start, this is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And if we look at chapter 1, thank you. If we look at chapter 1, we will see the description of the seven lampstands is the seven churches he's addressing. The seven stars are those seven probably church leaders that he's saying, write these letters to them. I know the Bible says angel, but you look at the Greek definition of that and it means messenger or even more broken down, pastoral leader. So that's how he addresses himself as the writer of the and the author of this letter to Ephesus. Verse 2. I know all the things you do. I'm going to glean a few things from here as we press through these few verses and just suggest to us that it would be good for us to see what he's saying, understand, and as he says, hear. Listen, this is one of them. The simplicity of the New Living Translation and Jesus telling us in the church today, I know everything you're about. We're not hiding. We're not fooling any. We're not fooling Jesus, and we're not hiding from him. And so he addresses this church by saying, I know all things you do. And he then compliments them to a degree. This is the commendation he offers to Ephesus. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but they are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. This is a wonderful commendation to the church. He's complimenting them on working hard at these things, not tolerating the evil people, the false teachers of the day. They were there. We spent some time this spring talking about false teachings even today. They were there. And he commends them by examining what they're saying, seeing if it lines up with Scripture, what Paul had taught them. Jesus commends them for examining those claims. He commends them for, to some degree, patiently suffering for him. But then in verse 4, it gets heavier. And I see verse 4 as applicable to every church age. When you see a but in these kind of letters, you know we are about to change direction. Jesus has given them some commendation, and now there is a but. Meaning, I have something else to say. Take notice. Here's what he says. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. I like the simplicity of the New Living Translation here for that little phrase, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. That's fairly easy to understand, is it not, brothers and sisters? Fairly easy to understand. I've been pondering this letter and the other six for some days. This one mostly lately, because I knew we would be talking about it today. And I've been pondering this whole idea of loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And I've been pondering the possibility for me, Jim, or for you, and obviously the church at Ephesus, we've slipped in our love for Jesus. And in our slipping for our love for Jesus, a result of that is we don't love our neighbors like we used to either. I've been pondering this reality for Jim and for our congregation and the church in America as Jesus addressed Ephesus. You don't love me or others like you used to. And the other thing that I've been pondering about this, they probably were not aware of that. Are you still with me? He's writing this letter probably because they weren't aware. I used to love you with this intensity. I don't anymore, and I'm not even really aware of that. That's why he's writing the letter. That speaks to me, because we can change in our fervor, in our passion, in our zeal for Jesus, and maybe not even recognize it. That's what happened in this church. He said very simply, you don't love me or each other as you did once upon a time. He's telling him, you did love me this way once upon a time, but you don't love me that way anymore. You know what he's saying? This is Jim's translation, which really isn't really that valid, but this is what I think he's saying. I've been replaced. Jesus is saying that to the church. You've replaced me with stuff, with idols, with pleasure, with your will, with yourself on the throne. You have replaced me with all of this other worldly stuff. You used to love me. And there are, in fact, some things you're still doing that are commendable, but you do not love me like you used to do. And in not loving me like you used to do, the side effect of that is we're not loving our neighbors the way we used to either. He's telling the church. I think that Jesus is saying to this church at Ephesus, and I know that he could say it today in the 21st century in America, I've been replaced. A lot of other things take up our interests, our time, our passion, and it ain't Jesus. I believe he's telling the Ephesians, you used to love each other to the point of actually helping one another out in circumstances in life and in their growth in Jesus. You used to love each other to the point where you would hold them accountable and help them grow in their faith, but not anymore. And you might think that, well, I'm exaggerating or emphasizing too much on the negative. Then I look at the next statement. And he says to them, after you don't love me or each other as you did at first, he then says, look how far you have fallen. You see, I think he's bringing something to their attention that they weren't really aware of. I think that's why he's mentioning it. You used to be here and your passion for me. You're not there anymore. Other things have taken your interest away from me. And then he reminds them, look how far you have fallen. I like the New King James when it says, remember therefore the heights from which you have fallen and repent. You know what this implies to me, brothers and sisters? This means there's a large change in the way I used to love him and today. When he says, look how far you've fallen, that implies to me there is a big difference. There's a big change. I may need a little more water. My beloved, here you go. Or calm down, one or the other. Do you see what I'm seeing, friends? Is that not what he's saying? He's saying this to church people. You used to love me. You used to be willing to deny yourself to follow me. You don't love me that way anymore. And then he says, remember therefore the heights from which you have fallen. Or look how far you have fallen away from me. He didn't say you've turned your back. He didn't say that. But he said, you're going through life here. You're going on about your daily work and you're filling it with stuff and it isn't Jesus anymore. You used to love me in a different capacity. That's why I apply this to Jim first. I can be guilty also of not loving him like I used to. Listen to what a Bible commentary that I was reading says about this. And I quote, loss of first love can be so easily followed by evils in doctrine and practice. You see what he's saying? Oh yeah, that'll do. Thank you. Do you see what he's saying? That commentary is saying, loss of first love can be so easily followed. See, if I'm not focusing on Jesus first, other things are going to creep in. They were creeping into the other churches. We're going to see it. Loss of first love can be so easily followed by evils in doctrine and practice. That can happen. I fear it has happened to some degree in the church in the 21st century. And then the commentary says this, Christ will have all of the believer's love or none of it. He wants all of us. He wants all of my heart, starting with Jim and church people. People who claim the name of Jesus, he wants all of us. Not just if I have time or if I have the resources, he wants to be first. And the church at Ephesus at one time had him first, and now they have come to the point just three short decades later, after Paul wrote the letter, just a few decades, which was after Jesus was here, he's telling them, you don't love me like you used to. You're loving the stuff of the world and not me, he's telling them. And so I simply ask us to consider, friends, have we as a nation, have we as a congregation, have we as a church across the nation, have we as individuals loved him less than we used to? I know the answer for the church in North America is a collective yes. We have been guilty of not loving like we used to. Let me ask you to ponder this question for a second. Does the Word of God shape and mold who you are? Or does the world? You see, friends, when we love Jesus first, I'm going to get to that lampstand bit in a minute, our effective witness, our effective light. When we, you and I as individuals and churches, love Jesus first, we become the influencer through the Holy Spirit of God. But when we do not love Him first, we become the influenced. The world is influencing the church. I don't need to elaborate on that. You know what I'm talking about. The world has filtered into the church, and we have set some of the scriptures on the shelf of antiquity because it says, we say in our enlightenment, in our progressive thinking, it's out of date, we know better. That's why I'm asking us, do we love Him first as individuals, as congregations, as people of God, that we have an influence just because of the light? We have an effect. Or is the world just influencing and affecting us? The direction from Jesus to this church is clear. Repent. Repent because you don't love me like you used to. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, repent and do the first works. In other words, love me and respond to that love, that reciprocal love, like you used to do, or else. Repent and turn back to me, he says, or else. And I was reading in the Life Application Study Bible commentary about the or else the other day. I thought it was noteworthy and good. I quote, "For Jesus to remove your lampstand from its place would mean the church would cease to be an effective church." That's heavy stuff. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters. I'm not interested in the church being ineffective. We don't have to force feed, cram, or beat people over the head with the Bible, but we need to be the light of Jesus and influence those around us that haven't come to the light. And Jesus says clearly to this church, repent and do the first works, or else I will remove your lampstand. And I love this translation that says, this commentary, for Jesus to remove your lampstand from its place would mean the church would cease to be an effective church. We are here to be the light, not to be ineffective. Amen? We are here to be the salt and the light. And for Him, Jesus, to remove that lampstand, snuff it out, it means your effectiveness, your affecting the people around you, is over. Further, that commentary elaborated, Jesus warned them that He Himself would extinguish any light that did not and does not fulfill His purpose. That's pretty serious stuff. He said, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place from among the churches. In essence, I'll remove your light. I'll remove your effectiveness in that community. And there is where I come back to that question. Who influences who? Is it people of Jesus loving our Savior to the point it shows in loving our neighbors? Or is the world influencing who we are? Because if we don't love Jesus first, Jesus said to this church, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. I ask myself, self, what's the purpose of the church? If our lampstand has been removed, our influence on the dark, hurting, desperate world is over. And if our lampstand has been removed, it's only because we fell a long ways from the way we used to love Jesus. In conclusion, but this is in your favor, and I mention this and I highlight this because I want us to take note of what he's saying. Jesus is saying to the church, but this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Now you're going to see this word Nicolaitans used again. It'll be used in other letters in the seven as we press through. But simply put, Nicolaitans were said believers who compromised their faith in order to enjoy some of the sinful practices of the society of Ephesus. In other words, they wanted to have one foot in church and the other one in the world. Are you still with me? Jesus said to this church, you hate that behavior, and so do I. That should be speaking to us enough to recognize, I want to put him first. I don't want to have one foot in church and then one foot in the sin of the world. I want to love him first. And when I love him first, I will recognize if I've got a foot slipping into the sin of the world. That statement in itself, when Jesus said, I hate that behavior, should speak to us. And verse 7. He's beckoning them to listen. Anyone with ears, he knew they all had ears, probably, physically. But he's saying, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. He is saying, people of Ephesus, people of God, listen and respond to the Spirit. To everyone who does, listens to the leading of the Spirit, to everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So we've got this beautiful closing, this challenge. Listen and respond, or else your effectiveness will be done. Listen and respond and be victorious, because all those that are, you will enjoy the fruit of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for loving us, Father. Thank you for loving us, Lord Jesus. I would ask and pray this morning, Heavenly Father, for myself, these my brothers and sisters, if we don't love you like we did at one time, that you would give us ears to hear your Spirit, and you would draw us back into that kind of love that's reflected in our lives, that's reflected in our loving. I pray, Heavenly Father, you would revive your church and not remove our lampstand, our light, our witness, our effectiveness to our communities and to our neighbors. But revive us, Father. Use us for your glory, I pray. Go with each one that is here today into this week, encouraged in Jesus, drawing near to Jesus, listening for your Spirit, being attentive to that voice that says, you don't love me quite like you used to. Come back. Repent and come back. Guide us, Father, and help us to be the people of God that you would have us to be. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who loved us unto death on the cross, who gave his life for us, who shed his blood for our sin. I pray that because you love us, O God, you love us, Lord Jesus, we would love like that. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.